Hello, my name is Matt, and today I will be reading from Mark 11, verse 1 through 11, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When they were approaching Jerusalem, at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Alleluia, sing to Israel's King. Hosanna, Hosanna, Alleluia to the King. Hosanna, Hosanna, Alleluia, sing to Israel's King. Hosanna, Hosanna, Alleluia to the King. Hosanna, Hosanna, Alleluia, sing to Israel's King. Hosanna, Hosanna, Alleluia to the King.
Gather pomprons, spread them out, put your coats down. Give a shout, gather pomprons. Spread them out, put your coats down. Give a shout, gather pomprons. Spread them out, put your coats down. Give a shout, gather pomprons.
The eminent Bible scholars Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan have written a wonderful little book entitled The Last Week, which covers the events of Holy Week or the Passion of the Christ from a perspective of New Testament scholars. Among the things that they argue in this book is a very intriguing notion that the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was a piece of deliberate guerrilla theater on the part of Jesus. You see, at the time of the Passover, Jerusalem would have been a packed city. People from all over the world came to celebrate the Passover, a little bit like Mardi Gras in New Orleans or Carnival in Rio. Pilate, who hated Jerusalem, lived over on the seacoast, but during Passover, he had to come to the ancient city to make sure that order was maintained. And so he would have trooped from the Mediterranean across Judea into Jerusalem, entering through the east gate with all the pomp and circumstance of the governor, the Roman governor, on his white horse with his troops marching behind him. They suggest that Jesus quite intentionally chose that same day and that same time to enter the ancient holy city from the other side through a different gate, riding on a borrowed donkey, a sign of a humble king, a humble ruler, with the people cheering him on. In the book, Marcus Borg writes, "The personal and political meanings of Holy Week are captured in two nearly identical questions." He says the first one is that many, the first is one that many Christians have heard and responded to. Do you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Particularly Baptist question. It's a crucially important question, for the Lordship of Christ is the path of personal liberation, return from exile, and conscious reconnection to God. The virtually identical but seldom asked other question is, do you accept Jesus as your political Lord and Savior? See, the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, which is the gospel of the kingdom of God, involves both questions. The gospel about Jesus, the good news about Jesus, which is the gospel of the Lordship of Christ, involves both questions. He continues, Holy Week and the journey of Lent are about an alternative procession and an alternative journey. The alternative procession is what we see on Palm Sunday, an anti-imperial and non-violent procession. Now as then, that procession leads to a capital city, an imperial center, and a place of collaboration between religion and violence. Now as then, he writes, the alternative journey is the path of personal transformation that leads to journeying with the risen Jesus, just as it did for his followers on the road to Emmaus. Holy Week, as the annual remembrance of Jesus' last week, presents us with the always relevant questions. Which journey are we on? Which procession are we in? He came riding on a donkey. He came riding into town, slow and easy, kind of lowly. He came riding with the dawn. And what of the donkey? Marin Tirabassi plays with the fact that the donkey must first be untied to be ridden. She wonders if the untying isn't a liberation to serve, and speculates on the freedom we might experience if we were untied from the things that bind us. Untie the donkey. First, untie the donkey. The one that's standing at the gate waiting to be untied from some sorrow or some guilt, from someone else's judgment. Too young for the ride or too old, too much ink on the skin, Parkinson's in the hands, pregnant in the belly. First, untie the donkey, the one that's standing at the gate waiting to be untied from some abusive relationship or really intricate self-made knots. This is the donkey God wants for the ride, a burro with no documents, or some other not yet ridden gender outside or recovery thin. So untie the donkey, the one who wants a parade, willing to carry joy and a premonition of cross at the same time, longing for a day of song and danger, fetlock deep in palms, and a life that will always echo, Hosanna. His disciples walked beside him, staying close, a little shy, not too sure where he would guide them, on to live or on to die. And what of the donkey? Bruce Pruer watches the donkey and wonders how much the donkey knew or understood of who its rider was and what was happening that day. The donkey. This donkey did not know, but did it comprehend who the rider was who nudged it down the road among the shouting mobs, waving palm branches through the city gates with praise that was too brief? This donkey did not know, but did it comprehend these gentle hands that guided it on a journey which pilgrims would recall for thousands of years with gratitude and praise mixed with adoring grief? This donkey did not know, but did it comprehend that angels and archangels held their breath with awe as the source of galaxies rode on in humble majesty to a holy mystery that beggars all belief? But all the morning sang his praises, waking birds and dancing wind. Here he is, the Son of David, riding on to take his throne. And what of the donkey? The British writer G.K. Chesterton tries to get inside the ridiculed donkey's head and tell the tale of mystery and wonder from the lowly donkey's point of view. The donkey. When fishes flew and forests walked and figs grew upon the thorn, some moment when the moon was blood, then surely I was born. With monstrous head and sickening cry and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody on all four-footed things. The tattered outlaw of the earth, of ancient crooked will, starve, scourge, deride me. I am dumb. I keep my secret still. Fools, for I also had my hour. One far, fierce hour and sweet. There was a shout about my ears and palms before my feet. And what of the donkey? A rider is helpless without his mount. Pilate had his magnificent war horse, his purpose to keep the Pax Romana, no matter who had to die to maintain order. Jesus had a very different message to carry. He was reduced to borrowing someone's young, unbroken donkey to bring the good news of the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Years ago, my sister Charlotte wrote a little poem that I've carried in my memory all this time. You see, the blessed one must have his own mount in order to pass through the great walls of the city, bringing his gift. Love came riding into human hearts, tearing apart walls, walls built up over infinite time, walls high and sturdy that nothing could crack. Nothing except the rider who came gallantly in, tearing apart. And what of the donkey? And what of its rider? And what of our own witness? Ride on in majesty. Hear all the tribes' Hosanna cry. O Savior meek, pursue your road with palms and scattered garments stroked. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. O Christ, your triumphs now begin o'er captive death and conquered sin. Ride on in majesty. The hosts of angels in the sky look down with sad and wondering eyes to see the approaching sacrifice. Ride on in majesty. Your last and fiercest strife is nigh. The Father on his sapphire throne awaits his own anointed son. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow your meek head to mortal pain. Then take, O Christ, your power and reign. Pray with me. Where do we hide our palm branches when the parade is over? When do our hosannas become cries for punishment? How do we, like those before us, turn our backs on the one who comes to us in the name of the Holy One? As we begin this Holy Week, let us admit what is true about us as we pray together, saying, Steadfast Lover, when things go well for us, we can easily sing loud hosannas. But the words turn to ashes in mouths full of anger and bitterness. We hide behind our palm branches, hoping you will not see the doubts we have about what you call us to do. We eagerly feast on your blessings, but are often reluctant to offer even crumbs to those around us. Forgive us, approaching God. Now more than ever, forgive us. May we be as eager to lay down our fears and doubts, our sins and pride, as we are to lay down our coats for you. May we praise you for your victory over death, as well as for the promise of resurrection to new life, the promise given to us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Hi, I'm Harley.
Hi, I'm Ruji. We're here to read Mark chapters 14 and 15.
Mark 14. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him, for they said, not during the festival, or there may be riot among the people.
Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him.
When it was evening, he came with the 12. And when they had taken their places and were eating, Jesus said, Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be distressed and to say to him one after another, Surely not I. He said to them, It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the bowl with me.
When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, You will all become deserters. Peter said to him, Even though all become deserters, I will not. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said vehemently, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all of them said the same.
They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciple, "Sit here while I pray." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He came and found them sleeping, and he said to them, "Are you sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man." He went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and arrested him.
They took Jesus to the high priest. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for the testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony did not agree.
While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls stared at him and said, "You also were with Jesus." But he denied it. And the servant girl, on seeing him, began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. Then after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them." But he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know this man you are talking about." At that moment, the cock crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept.
Mark 15. As soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, after flogging Jesus, handed him over to be crucified.
It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews."
When it was noon, darkness came over to the whole land until 3 p.m. Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last.
Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph bought a linen cloth and, taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb.
And so today we prepare ourselves for the week that is called holy, yet is filled with unholy acts, words, and thoughts. In this week of the journey, people lose their way. In this week of betrayal, others find hope hidden in their hearts. Let us try to follow Jesus in the days to come, sustained by the word of grace and life. Joining the children, we wave palm branches with joy, some keeping nails ready if they are needed. The one who set aside glory comes in humility. The one who offers life will challenge death itself. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who opens the heart of God to us. Amen.